And this is nothing against this side of the room. By moving the... I'm like, okay. I had to go one way or the other, and I picked you this week to have my back. So, got you back. Yeah, I knew somebody's going to say that. Nice. What? I'm sorry, I'm trying to teach right here. I don't have time for Glenn. Yeah, can we have an usher remove him, please? Bouncer. The church bouncer. That's what we need. Okay, first of all, to dispel any conversations about my tie, this is not Tennessee orange. If one more person says it's not, right. Tennessee orange is more, like Alan Rouse says, it's the color of those creamsicles. Yeah, yeah. No, it's not the uniforms on the street picking up trash, Peter. This is more like Florida Auburn orange. Okay, so, yeah. So what we're going to do starting today, and we're going to be doing our class all the way through the end of the year, is we're going to be talking about the life of Christ. Yeah. And Steve Collier and I are going to be teaching this class. And we'll be alternating back and forth. And, of course, Danny is teaching the same material to our Hispanic brothers and sisters. I'm not sure where they're meeting, but wherever they're meeting, he's doing, yeah, somewhere here in the building. He's teaching the same material over there. So we've been talking about this, looking forward to it for a long time, been doing a lot of planning with it. And we're going to do it a little bit differently. And I'm going to explain it to me, Lucy. Explain it to you how we're going to be doing it, so you'll be familiar with each week, your expectations, and so forth. Basically, what we've done, we divided the class up into about a total of 26 lessons. 13 lessons. That basically, what we're going to do is we're going to teach the first week of our lesson. We're going to talk about. In fact, let me show you this real fast. I want to come back to this. The first week, we're going to talk about a section of the life of Christ in terms of places, people, and events that Jesus met, people he interacted with, things that happened. And then we'll go back to that same material the next week, and we'll talk about lessons to be learned from those people, places, and events. Does that make sense to everyone? Okay. Shake your head. Okay, got it. Okay, good. Okay. That's how we'll be doing that. So I will be up here for the next 2 weeks, and then Steve will come in and talk for 2 weeks, and so forth until we work our way all through the material. We're going to be looking at the life of Christ chronologically. So Alan said, so you won't have your Christmas sermon today. Yes, today is a Christmas sermon. Well, technically next week's a Christmas sermon. But today we're going to talk about the preexistence and birth of Jesus all the way up to the time he started his ministry in Galilee. So you can see we have quite a timeline there to cover today, but we're basically just going to be making references to it and so forth and about some things that happened, and then we'll move our way through. Next week, I will come back and talk about some lessons, some practical applications from those events in the life of Christ up to the time when he began his teaching ministry in Galilee. Good? Amen. And so forth. And after a while, you'll kind of get used to it. You say, oh, this is the week for that, blah, blah, blah. So it is just a little bit different. Y'all are smart people. I know you can figure it out. But I didn't want you to be clear about what we're doing. Let me tell you what materials we're going to be using. First of all, we thought we would use the Bible. Yeah, that's always, yeah. We just thought we'd go with that. But also, because I knew someone would ask. Also, there is a document, and we cannot print it and hand it out to everyone because of copyright laws, obviously. But what you can do, you can go out to this site, and you can get the materials, the document that we're going to be using. It's entitled Harmony of the Gospels, and it's written by a gentleman by the name of Ken Palmer. And if you go out to www.lifeofchrist.com, Jesus charts, gospel harmony, and it is the one by Ken Palmer. It is there in two forms. The PDF document is the best document. And then you can select the PDF document and then you can print it yourself. It's okay to do it that way. We just can't print it and hand it out to you and so forth. But you can, if you want to copy it, that's fine. Just don't make copies and give it to anybody else or sell it. Or anything like it. Everybody knows that's against the law, right? Yeah, yeah. The copyright police will come to your house and arrest you. But this will kind of give you an idea of the way that we're going to go through the class. He's put the verses in chronological order, and then he has another chart that moves across as to where, for example, this story is found in Matthew, this story is found in Mark, this story is found in Luke. We're obviously not going to be able to cover every story in every gospel. And so we're going to kind of cherry pick the one that we want to use for that particular event. And then there'll be references to where they're found in the other parts of the gospel, of the other gospels on this document. Okay? All right, good. You can tell I've been doing a lot of training lately. I'm going to make sure everybody knows where we're going. Does everybody have their cell phones turned off? Does everybody know where the bathrooms are? Okay, good. And for lunch today, we'll be having... So before we begin in John chapter 1, let's pray. Oh, Holy Father, God, Lord, You truly are wonderful to us. You truly are, Father, someone who loves us and treats us with incredible grace and mercy. Father, You're someone who is not afraid, though, to discipline us and give us everything that we need, Lord, so that we might be conformed more to the image of Your Son, Jesus. Father, thank You so much for Jesus and for what He did for us, what He was willing to do, the sacrifices He was willing to make, the incredible willingness on His part to go to the cross and die for us, that He wasn't forced to do it, but He did it of His own free will. Father, thank You for the resurrection. Thank You, Lord, for inspiring men, particularly Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to write about His life and for giving us everything that we need so that we can see what Jesus was like and so that we can be like Him. Father, I pray that everything we do in this class, particularly as Steve and I teach it, will honor the name of Your Lord Jesus, that His name will be held in incredibly high honor. And Father, help us to learn a lot, to find out things we've never known before. I pray that each class You will show us something great and unsearchable, something we didn't know before. But Father, I pray too that You will really help us every other class as we talk about application, that we would find something about Jesus that we could imitate. And Lord, I know that we'll never be able to be exactly like Him. Father, I know that is obviously a goal, but help us to be as much like Him as we possibly can. Lord, we love You. Father, we're so grateful for all You do for us. And please bless us now. We pray in Jesus' name, His holy name. Amen. So I want to show you a picture. I found this, as this is kind of going to be the title page of the class. This is a picture, the earliest known drawing, inscription, whatever that we have of someone showing what Jesus did. This particular picture was found in a building that had been archaeologically dug up, obviously. It is in Syria, and this document, this picture, it was an inscription on a wall that someone had drawn. It is dated 235 A.D., and it is the oldest picture we have of a drawing of Jesus. And this is Jesus right here. And down here there was some wording that said, "And Jesus said unto him, take up your bed and walk." And here's the guy. If you get closer, you can see it. Here's the guy who's carrying his mat when Jesus told him to walk. And this is allegedly Jesus telling him to do it. And it's... I think that's pretty cool when I saw that. I'd never seen this until yesterday. And I thought, well, that's, you know, because we don't know what Jesus looked like. We're pretty sure He wasn't blonde-headed, blue-eyed, effeminate. Most of the pictures of Jesus that were written by the Renaissance writers, they were heavily influenced by homosexuality at that time. And so that's our picture we have of Jesus. And that's really not what he was like, as far as we know. But we're pretty sure he wasn't blonde-headed, blue-eyed, and had very light features. But we really don't know what he was looked like. In this picture, he has short hair, which I thought was pretty cool. If you can look at it closely, his hair is short. So, let's talk about the life of Christ. And I found this quote. I thought this was pretty cool. From H.G. Wells, a well-known author back in the 19th century. Obviously, 20,000 Leagues Under the Sea, War of the Worlds, and so forth. He said, "This penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the most dominant figure in all history." And Jesus was. Love him, hate him, like him, dismiss him, however you feel about him, historically or personally. He had more impact on the history of the world than any other person who's ever lived. Hopefully, if you're here today and you wonder about who Jesus really was, this will help you see that he was the Son of God as he claimed to be. He was not just the Son of Man. He actually made a claim, "I am God." So that means he's either Lord, lunatic, or liar. Those are your three choices. Okay? But we're going to talk about him starting today. And in John chapter 1, we're going to first of all talk about his preexistence. Now what I'm going to do, I'm just going to basically say, here's where this is found. We're going to go read some verses and we're going to move on. Because next week is what? Application. Today is just information. This is how we begin with Jesus. We don't begin with his birth. We don't begin with them talking with Mary and Joseph, the angels coming to them. We don't begin with John the Baptist and Gabriel coming and saying he's going to be born, John the Baptist, and then so forth. You begin in John chapter 1 with the existence of Christ. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God, was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And so Jesus was pre-existent. He was with God from eternity. It wasn't he was with God from the beginning. There was no beginning, technically. God has always existed. Jesus has always existed. The Holy Spirit has always existed. Satan is a created angel. Angels are created beings. In the beginning, it was God, the Spirit, and the Son. Now, after a period of time, we have no earthly idea when angels were created. So don't ever think that Satan is equal to God, because he's not. Okay? So here we have the preexistence of Christ. In Matthew chapter 1, the next thing that was important to Jews and to people back at that time are genealogies. And so in Matthew chapter 1, we have the genealogy of Jesus through Joseph. And we're not going to read all that, but if you'll just look in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, and then we'll go down to verse 14. "A record of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Abraham was the father of Isaac and so forth. And then if you skip down to verse 16, "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ." So here we have the genealogy of Jesus, which is very important to Jews, obviously. And this is the genealogy through Joseph, his daddy, as we say in the South, his diddy. Diddy, not daddy, diddy. So if you go to Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 23. And if you'll notice the genealogy here, and you really need to put them down beside one another, and you can find charts out on the internet that have the genealogies beside one another, by the way, to let you see some are the same, there's some overlapping, but there's some incredible differences. Now, verse 23, now Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, I love that, of Joseph, the son of Hillel, the son of Mathat, and so forth. And then if you roll all the way to the very end, in verse 37, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jerel, the son of Mahaliel, the son of Kenan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So this is a lineage that basically goes back up through Mary's side of the family. So what the writers were inspired to do by God was to let everyone know that the lineage of Jesus through Mary and through Joseph went back up and ended up back in God. Does that make sense to everyone? Okay, and that's why there's differences in those two lineages, those two genealogies. Now, I know some of us don't like to look at genealogies and don't like to read them. Because that's where for some reason we started our quiet times when we first became Christians. We started in genealogies of Revelation and we wondered why we don't like the Bible. Start somewhere else, okay? But this just tells you this is when a Jew got this, the first thing he wanted to know was about the genealogies. And that's why they're saying Jesus went all the way back to Abraham in Matthew, and in Luke, Jesus goes all the way back to God through Mary. So first of all, we have Jesus' preexistent with God. Now we have him, his genealogy. So this is his historical record of who he is. Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, I'll try and do both of these at the same time. Let's talk about Jesus in the early years. The birth of Jesus, the early years. First of all, Jesus' birth, presentation in the temple, and the visit of the wise men. In Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. That really happened. You can find historical evidence, first of all, that Caesar Augustus was the Caesar, the ruler of Rome, and that at some point during his history, as head of the Roman Empire, he took a census. That is verified information. That is not something these guys made up. That actually happened. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. Quirinius was the governor of Syria. He was an appointed ruler by the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire ruled the world at that time, probably about 60 years before this. They had come in and they had taken over Judea and all the places around Judea. They became a Roman colony, and Quirinius was appointed as the governor of Syria. One thing you'll find out, particularly as we go through Luke was a doctor, but he was a wannabe historian. He got his degree in doctor, but deep in his heart, he always wanted to be a history teacher. And so we'll find out that he references historical events that actually happened. And we don't wonder, they really did happen, and there's historical proof. Luke doesn't say anything that's probably even been hardly questioned historically. And particularly in the book of Acts, you see that. But in Luke, we'll reference those things quite a bit. So in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1 and going through verse 38, I'm sorry, going through verse 20, we have the birth of Jesus. Now, we're going to talk about the birth of Jesus today, but we're pretty all familiar with that. And if you look in Matthew chapter 2, I believe it is. Let's turn over there real fast. Well, Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18 and so forth, you have the birth of Jesus as well. Now, what's really interesting about the birth of Jesus before it occurs is when the angel goes to both Joseph and Mary with two different things to tell them. He basically goes to Mary and says, look, you're going to give birth to this baby. You're going to be overcome by the Holy Spirit. You're going to become pregnant by the Holy Spirit, by God, and you're going to give birth to a child. He goes to Joseph and basically says to Joseph, don't put her away, because it's not going to be your child. And we'll talk about this some more next week, but the faith of these two people is simply incredible. Especially when you think about Mary. Joseph was probably in his early 20s, maybe. He was also a teenager, probably not. But Mary was probably a little 15, 16-year-old girl. And you think about what incredible faith this little girl had to just take that. And then what she must have been like as she grew older and the type of person she became. And I think she truly is. I'm afraid we've allowed a particular religion just to ruin the image of Mary. Destroyed her image. She's something, and we almost even kind of refuse to talk about her because we don't want to say the wrong thing. But she was an incredible little girl, little teenage girl. And just while I'm thinking about it, teenage girls, you can be something really, really special for God. You know, you don't have to grow up and suffer a lot of things in life to be a great woman for God. You can become a Christian at an early age and be faithful all your life. And I just admire her so much. And you got to admire Joseph. How many men would take that and go with it? I don't know of hardly any. Now, we all think, oh, I would. Well, we'll see. But what an amazing man to take these visits. But I think it's interesting, too, that they sent the same angel went to both of them, I guess, to keep the story straight. Yeah. So we have Jesus being born, and we all know the story of Jesus' birth, and we're not going to deal with that. Chapter of Luke chapter 2, going to verse 21. 8 days later, when it was time to circumcise him, now they're in Bethlehem, which I think Bethlehem, I forgot how far is from Jerusalem. 20? I don't know. Someone figure that out for us and tell us next week. So they've had this little baby. He's 8 days old. Well, they're going to take him up to Jerusalem to circumcise him, which is their custom. Okay? And when the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem, presenting him to the Lord, as written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice in keeping what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons, which was the minimum requirement. They had no money. They had no money. They had no place to live. They had nothing but this little baby boy. And they bought the minimum thing they could buy for what they had to present to the Lord. And then in Jerusalem, there was a man named Simeon who was righteous and devout. And we find the story of Simeon and then later Anna, who was over in verse 36 about these people who've basically been waiting for this baby to show up. And Simeon, after he holds the baby Jesus, he says, now let your servant depart in peace, because I got to hold this baby, the Messiah. And Anna, when she sees him, it says, coming up in verse 38, to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And what an amazing story here. These people have been waiting all their lives, and their lives kind of wind out at the end. They finally get to see what they've been looking for. And so here's this little baby is already having this incredible impact on all these people around him. Now we're going to skip over to Matthew chapter 2. We talk about an event that occurred 6 to 9 months later. Let me say it one more time. 6 to 9 months later.
After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." They were not at the manger, boys and girls. They were not there. We don't know how many there were. They were not kings. We know they brought three presents, and that's all we know about them. Everybody with me? And we said before, Magi's were what? Yeah, they were basically fortune tellers. They were astrologists. Okay? So just remember that. We don't know where they're buried. We don't know their names. We don't know what color they were. Don't get upset if there are no African American Magi at the Christmas show. We have no idea. We just do that for sake. Okay? Now you can keep up your, you can have them still in your Christmas decorations. That's fine. Nobody's going to fuss at you. I didn't fuss at the people in my neighborhood who had Frosty the Snowman there with him. I didn't know he was there, but you know, there he is in the manger scene. He had to be there. Okay. So just remember, they came about 6 to 9 months later, and it says, if you'll skip over to verse, verse 11, it says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And then they gave him their gifts. So they were no longer in a manger. They came. They were in a house at this point. Probably a rented house or the house somebody had given to them. Because pretty soon after this, they take off. Because they hear that Herod sent out the orders to have the baby killed. And that's why Herod said, that's why they said, kill anyone 2 years old and younger. That's why he didn't say, go kill all the newborns. Because it was a later time, but he wanted to still make sure that he covered them all. And so that's why they killed the babies 2 years older and younger at that time. So is everybody okay about the Magi? Okay, I don't want anybody to get freaked out by that. So you've been lied to about something all your life. You're okay. Luke chapter 2. The next event in the life of Jesus is Jesus at the temple. When he was 12 years old. And that's all we have between then and there. From the time he was about 9 months old, maybe a year old possibly, till the time he's 12, we know nothing about his life. A lot of people back in the first century and afterwards wrote things about his life. They said he did all these magical things and so forth. We're going to start in verse 40. That he, performed all these miracles, that he would, try to, punish little children who didn't like him, by, doing all these things to him. Those are all apocrypha documents, by the way, that we really don't know what he was like between then and there. So we can just only speculate. And the verse 40 of chapter 2, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was upon him. Every day his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. So they go up to the temple, go up to the feast. They participate in the Passover in Jerusalem. And then they leave. Back then, the families were much more communal. They all took care of each other's children and so forth, kind of like we do today. If any of us see our children back there beyond the caution lines, right? Today, we'll go in there and grab them by the ear and jerk them out of here and say, get to your parents, that's kind of the way they operated. Well, he wasn't with them. They thought he'd been stuck with somebody else, and they left for about a day, went looking for him that night, and he wasn't to be found. And so they turn around and head back into Jerusalem about another day's journey. Now it's getting to the third day, and then they have to search around for him for 2 or 3 days before they find him, and he's there in the temple talking to the priests and the teachers of the law and so forth. Very interesting thing happens in verse 49. I love this. I have a totally different view on this than what I used to have. Why were you searching for me? He said, didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? And we always like to think, well, wasn't that, how prophetic? And we always have pictures of Mary and Joseph going, they're standing there, pondering what he's just said. But they do not understand what he's saying to them as most parents would. And I imagine, although it's not said here, I imagine Mary grabbed him by the ear and said, I'm going to tell you what your father's business is. You pull a stunt like that again,
you know, and they won't, we won't worry about losing you at the Passover again because you won't show up for it. Isn't that what you tell your 12-year-old boy? You don't care how spiritual they are. You don't do that. And so, and because I think, I like the next verse, it says that he went down to Nazareth and was obedient to them. I think he probably learned a great lesson that day. But you know, it said, but Mary, you know, Mary thought about these things. You know, she pondered these things in her heart because she said, you know, he did that, but you know, there's something made him do that. You know, because that's not what he was like. So here we have him at the temple. The next thing we know about Jesus, and we're just going to skip over this one due to time, but is Jesus and John the Baptist, they were second cousins. Mary and Elizabeth were first cousins. And when John grew up in the wilderness, he had the camel's hair and ate the locusts. He went out preaching because he was the voice of the one that was going to be crying in the wilderness. What prophet has said that? Isaiah, yeah. Well, that's what John the Baptist did. And he went out preaching. And in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 20, and John 1, 19 through 34, and 3, 20, 25 through 36, John baptizes Jesus. He doesn't want to. He says, you should baptize me. Jesus says, no, we're going to do what the Father wants us to do, not what either you or me want us to do. At first, John didn't know who he was. He knew he was his cousin, but he didn't know he was the Messiah. He said, I didn't know who he was, but now I figured it out. And in John chapter 3 is when John tells his disciples he is the Son of God. You know, basically, you need to follow him. The temptation of Jesus, Mark chapter 1. Immediately following the temptation of Jesus, in Mark chapter 1 is a short version. It says in verse 12, at once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and there he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. And this is kind of a picture, artist conception of Jesus being out in the wilderness. I tried to find some pictures of Satan tempting Jesus. But for some reason, all these Renaissance writers always want to make Satan naked. I don't know why. I thought, what's up with that? So obviously, I'm not going to show these up here. You know, I'm not going to do that. But anyway, I found this one because I thought, hey, you know, that's pretty much what happened. I saw a movie one time. I thought it was very interesting about the temptation of Jesus. And Satan is not there in this magnificent, you know, type image we have of him, but he was sitting beside Jesus at the fire. He's an old man, came in. He said, don't you need some bread with that? Why don't you just turn those stones into bread? And he was just this older guy just casually talking with Jesus. And I thought, that's probably what he did. He didn't reveal himself. He tried to sneak in, you know, and do some things. So Jesus is tempted. He resists the temptation. And in John chapter 1, starting in verse 35, after this, Jesus meets the disciples for the first time. And let me say this in case I don't say it at the end, because I want to make sure we talk about this. We got 5 more minutes. Between the time when Jesus first met the disciples in John chapter 1, verse 35, and this the first 3 days of Jesus' ministry, is what you can call this, because it says he met them the next day and on the third day. You can just kind of write that down and look at it later. Between the time Jesus met these guys and between the call in Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20 that we're so familiar with, was about a 9-month span. Let me say it again, because I want you to remember that. From the time Jesus meets them for the first time to Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, was about 9 months. Sometimes we have incredibly had a flawed hermeneutic about what happened. And we've tried to use that with people to say, well, you need to become a Christian right away. No, Jesus didn't do that. He was with them. He left them. They came back. He went and got them. And after 9 months, Jesus said, leave everything you have and come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Which, we won't talk about that this week, but you need to think about that when you're trying to get people to become Christians. Yeah. We need to give people time to grasp it. instead of trying to force it on them and make them do something they're not really ready to do. So he meets the first... I'm sorry, I got preaching. I'll say that for next week. My bad. Okay. So here's when he meets the first disciples. He meets Andrew and Simon and Philip and Nathaniel. Right? Yeah, he meets Sam. He's Philip and Nathaniel are brothers, and Andrew and Simon are brothers. And so this is the first time he meets them. They go to a wedding together. He turns the water into wine, which is pretty cool, especially since his mother bugged him to death about it. It's finally why he did it. Because she says, he says, "Woman, my time has not yet come." And instead of her arguing with him, she looks at the servant and she says, "Do what he tells you to do." And it doesn't say there, but what happened was Jesus rolled his eyes. He goes, "Oh, here she goes again. All right, let's go ahead and do it." You know, that's a great story there about the water into wine. I love that story. So, meeting the first disciples. Then in John chapter 4, because now he's been with them for a little while, he's taught Nicodemus, we have a really interesting thing that happens. Before we have Jesus going to Capernaum and to Galilee and start preaching to the Jews, Jesus goes to the Samaritans. And so this is one of his first preaching forays. Now he's already done some preaching according to the other Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But this is the first big one that he goes to the people who are hated the most to preach to them. Which that should have been an indication to the apostles, what have we gotten ourselves into? This is who he goes to first. And in John chapter 4 is the story of Jesus and the Samaritans. The Samaritan woman, she talks to him, she gets convicted, runs into town, says, could this be the Messiah? And they come out and they listen to him. And after he spends 3 or 4 days with them, preaching and teaching, talking to them, being with them, they said, "We both believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." One of the first confessions of faith in Jesus. Not we just believe it, but we know it. And brothers and sisters, we need to realize that we not only believe and hope, but we know that what we're doing is right, and who we believe in exists, and that Jesus is the Son of God. The Bible is the Word of God. We believe and know this. It is a knowledge claim. And I love Samaritans because they were the first ones to say that. Jesus in Capernaum. Jesus in Capernaum. In fact, I think we may have missed one. Mark chapter 4. Matthew 4. Whoops. We're almost done. Almost done. Matthew chapter 4. And this is kind of something we need to just kind of look at just quickly, because it's important us to realize that Capernaum was a place where Jesus pretty much ran his ministry from. And he lived in a house in Capernaum. Again, we read that verse, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, and that was correct. He did not own anything. He had no possessions like we have. But he lived in a house. He didn't sleep out in the desert every night. And sometimes we have kind of a mistaken view about that. It says, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee, leaving Nazareth. He went and lived in Capernaum, which is by the lake, nice choice, in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. He actually lived there. One of the versions says he moved to Capernaum. Different times it'll say Jesus went to the house, and his reference to the house in Capernaum. So it is pretty well believed that he had a residence there that he actually operated from. And he would go back and forth to Capernaum. And finally, out of Capernaum... And this is, by the way, I found this. This is pretty cool. This is a synagogue that was dug up in Capernaum that has been revived. And this may have been, we don't know, but it's possibly may have been the synagogue where he actually preached that in Capernaum every Sabbath for a while. We just don't know that, but it's an image of a synagogue that was dug up in Capernaum. Here's what we talked about before, calling the first disciples. And then the last one, Jesus in Galilee, and we'll stop there. I want to read you one thing and we'll close. Matthew chapter 4 again, verses 23 through 27. He's called the first disciples.
And verse 23, this is about a year later after after he met the disciples for the first time. So we need to realize a year in his ministry has now passed when this happens. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. And this is when his ministry is first initiated. Now notice, it is about a year later after he called the first disciples, and even longer than that after his baptism. So now we're about a year into his professional life, if you want to call it that, as to when his ministry in Galilee was launched. And after that, of course, we have the Sermon on the Mount and everything after that. Let me read you one story. We've heard this before. I'm going to read it to you, and then we'll close. This is written by James Heffley, and it's well known. It's called One Solitary Life. Here's a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman or a peasant girl. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30, and then for 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. Never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never owned a home. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. His executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had while he was dying, and that was his coat. When he was dead, he was taken down and laid in a barred grave through the pity of a friend. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human life and the leader of the column of progress. I am within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life upon this earth as powerfully as has that one solitary life. Amen?
Amen.
Go get your children, and let's have a great worship service.